I have my word of welcome to you tonight. We appreciate you're here. We have visitors again, and we're thankful for that. I invite you to the Bible and carefully follow with us what we read from God's Word and examine it with us. If you have questions about what is taught or what is practiced, we certainly solicit those from you. We'd very much like to discuss God's Word more with you. We believe that just as the Word of God says that when we read, we can understand the understanding of the apostles. Paul said in Ephesians 3 that when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So even as Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's toward that end, that interest, that we invite you to get your Bible and join with us in our study. I want to say I appreciate the encouragements concerning the upcoming trip to India. One thing, though, that I need to make, I failed to mention this morning, is that for the first time, Debbie's going to be able to meet me in India. She has some work in, some adoption work there, and coincidentally, in one of the cities that we're going to be flying. So we're going to meet, and she's going to be with us for about a week, and she's going to teach some women's classes at three different places during the time that she's there with Mark Smith and myself. So looking forward to that. I know the brethren there are as well. And it'll be a nice break halfway through to be able to have her with me for a few days too. So appreciate your prayers for her as well. God said to Israel on one occasion, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though your sins," he says, "they shall be white as snow." In Isaiah 1 and 18, "Come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, red, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." He said that to Israel about approximately 700 years before Jesus was born. But the principle is important for us even to this moment. God calls upon us to come and have a reasoning session with Him, if you please. That is to listen carefully, to understand that He has the power to wash our sins away. He has the power to cleanse us from every stain. And so He calls upon us, as He did Israel, to be willing and to be obedient, to trust and obey, as we sang together this evening. He told Israel, if you would do that, you will be blessed in the land. But if you refuse to be willing and obedient, you'll be devoured by the sword. Your adversaries will kill you. That's what that means. And then He assures them by saying, "The mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, when we read the Bible, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's not my mouth speaking it. We're not going to turn tonight to any creed books to advise you what you ought to believe or what you ought to do. We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to let the Word of God, the mouth of the Lord, speak. Because, you see, we want to be of such a mind as Samuel long, long ago when he said, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." We want to listen to what God's Word says. We want to be like the Bereans in Acts 17, who it said were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them also believed. We can, with ready minds, examine the Scriptures, the words from the mouth of God, and we can know in their truth is also our salvation that comes from God and never from ourselves. With that in mind, I'd like for us to study what is clearly a controversial subject in the religious world, and that is baptism, water baptism. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." He likens it to the waters of the days of Noah, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. Verse 20. And he says that's a figure of what baptism does for us. They were saved through water, and he says baptism saves us. Now he says it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an appeal unto God for a good conscience, to be clean and pure before God. That God has provided a means through water for that to be accomplished, because Jesus was raised from the dead. And not by any power that's in the water. And it's not an external washing that accomplishes this salvation from sin, of the soul from death. But it is by Jesus, as we are willing and obedient. You see, just as God wanted of Israel long, long ago. A lot of misunderstanding about baptism. What it is, what it does. Some simply say water baptism is not necessary to be saved. And that any consideration, any suggestion that water baptism is necessary to be saved, they are convinced that that means you're trying to do something to earn your right to go to heaven. I want to assure you tonight that that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we're interested in at all. We know that we cannot earn our way to heaven, because we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yet it is God who has some things to say about baptism. Just as surely as Israel did not and could not earn their right to be safe in the land, yet God said, I'll forgive you of your sin if you'll be willing and obedient. Yet there are many who say, well, it's just not necessary. Whatever the Bible says, I don't care. I don't need it to be saved. Surely that's not a willing heart, is it? Not the kind of heart that God wants of us. But there are again many who say, well, I know baptism is important, but not for salvation. And so it's kind of that attempt to find a middle ground, you know, to find, kind of be in the middle of the road. You know what happens when you're in the middle of the road? You get run over. But there are a lot who want to try to find the middle of the road. Say, well, it's important, and you ought to do it. You ought to be baptized. But to say that you must be baptized for salvation, no, that brings them right back to the first point, that there's nothing that we can do to earn our right for salvation. Let's just put that to the side, because we all agree on that. We can't do anything to earn our right to go to heaven. But here's the point. Obeying God in faith is not earning anything. Did Noah earn the right to be saved when he built an ark? No. It was by God's grace, but it was through his faith. So let's just agree right now at the very beginning, as we study this subject, that obedience is not the same as earning the right to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't describe it like that, never defines it that way. Only men do in their creeds and their doctrines. The Bible doesn't. And remember, we want to hear what the Lord has spoken. So we'll let the Scriptures explain it to us. There are those who understand baptism to be an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, they teach people and practice that people ought to be baptized to show that they've been saved. To show that they have God's grace in their heart, that Jesus is in their heart, and that therefore they should be baptized as a demonstration of that. And we'll see whether or not that holds with what the Scriptures say as we go along. We'll find out, does the Bible say that you're saved and then baptized? Because if the Bible says that, then this would hold true. Then it would indeed be an outward sign of an inward grace that we've received. But if the Bible says that salvation is after baptism, then it cannot be this, because there is no grace in the heart for one who is still lost. Okay. So we'll see as we go on from Scripture how God answers that subject. There are those who believe baptism removes inherited sin. There's a doctrine that suggests to us that men were born sinners. Because you're a human being, you have inherited sinfulness. And therefore you need to be baptized. Now the baptism of what that is attached to this is generally a sprinkling of water on a baby to remove the original sin that was originally in Adam and passed down generationally through inheritance, through humanity, to each person. Well, again, we'll find out in the Bible, for someone to be baptized according to the gospel, they must first have the ability to believe, because we find belief as a prerequisite to baptism. Now, little babies just don't have the ability to believe. Furthermore, the scriptures teach us that sin is not inherited. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. You see, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 8 and verse 20, and throughout that text, it's very clear that the son doesn't inherit the sins of the father. Isn't guilty as a sinner because the father sins. And he's not righteous because the father's righteous. Sin is committed, not inherited. And because of that, attaching baptism to the removal of inherited sin goes in a direction that is associated with doctrines and creeds that men developed centuries ago, but many, many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after the New Testament. Again, there are those who say, well, you've got to be baptized, but it must be in the name of Jesus only. There is a baptismal formula that you've got to recognize and use, or the baptism is not valid. Well, Jesus is certainly the one who authorizes baptism. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and upon earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So people are baptized in the name of Christ, by the authority of Christ, and into a relationship with Christ. But the baptismal formula is not associated with that statement in that verse, Matthew 28, 19, or any other passages. However, there are those who teach that and affirm that without it, you're not saved. Some teach that who actually performs the baptism is crucial. That only an ordained individual, whom they have ordained, whom they have set in place, then has the authority to baptize you. Again, we read the authority is in Jesus, and the importance is placed upon the one being baptized. Acts 8 shows that when Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian. And it's curious, isn't it? He preached Jesus to him, and they were on their way in the chariot, and they came upon some water. And he said, well, there's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized? How did the man hear about baptism when he preached Jesus to him, if preaching Jesus doesn't include baptism? You see, that's a very clear statement in that text. Let us reason together. He preached Jesus, and when they got to water, he said, I want to be baptized. How do you know anything about baptism unless preaching Jesus includes water baptism? And it does. That verse in Acts 8 teaches it that it is so. A lot of misunderstanding about the very action of baptism. Some say it's sprinkling, and some pouring of water. The word baptizo, from which is transliterated baptism, baptize, means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to submerge. It's as if one takes a something and dips it in the water to get a cup, to dip it in, to submerge it. They used it of dyeing materials. In the dye, they would baptize the material. It would be immersed in the dye. And so the Bible describes baptism as a burial. Buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2:12, Romans 6, and 3 and 4. So we know that we don't sprinkle dirt to baptize to bury something. We don't just pour dirt to baptize to bury something. We put it underneath the ground if we're going to bury something. So the action of baptism really in the scriptures is pretty clear, pretty unambiguous. It's only hundreds of years later when men began to adapt their circumstances, or the Word of God, to their circumstances, that the action changed from immersion to sprinkling and pouring. But again, we're interested in what the Word of the Lord says, what the Word of the Lord has spoken on the action of baptism, as well as the purpose of baptism, and who is a proper person to be baptized. We want to study tonight three areas. What does not happen when you're baptized? I think it's important to also see the other side of the coin, because there are some things that baptism does not do. There are also some things that God's Word says baptism does. We're going to look at that as well. And then we're going to use God's Word to then assess, to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, to find out what our standing is before God relative to what His Scriptures say about the matter. So let's start by looking then I threw this chart in. I forgot about it. Let me back up just a minute. You see all these differences? Look at the effect that has. It has the effect of confusing and discouraging and hindering people from knowing God's Word, believing God's Word, and doing God's Word about water baptism. They see the confusion. They see the disagreement in the world among religious people, among people who believe Jesus is the Christ. But there's this confusion, and they just get discouraged. And they're hindered. They're prevented from simply accepting what the Bible says. That's why we started with our introduction. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. My word has spoken. If you'll be willing and obedient, I'll cleanse you from your sin. I'll bless you, He told Israel. And it's so in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we'll hear Him and believe Him, and with willing hearts obey Him, He will bless us. We don't want to be hindered. You see, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. The fact that there is controversy over the subject does not mean God caused the controversy. Doesn't mean God is the source of the disagreement. God's Word explains it. God's Word gives us the answer. Question then becomes, will we trust and obey God? Will we believe His Word? Will we be people of faith built upon the Word of God? That's what the gospel calls us to. That's what I want now to look with you at from God's Word about what baptism does not do. What do the Scriptures say about what baptism does not do? Well, one thing it teaches us is that baptism does not change the heart. Baptism is not the action that changes the heart. That's clear from Acts 2 and verse 38. The verse says, when the sinners who had killed the Savior said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do about this?" They are convicted of their sin. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now note, please, repentance is the change of heart. Repentance is a change of heart, not baptism. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He says we are to count that the long suffering of God is an opportunity for us to repent. It says, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The word repent means to change. It is to change, the change of heart that then produces a change of life. He said, repent. You've been convicted, Acts 2 now, the sinners against the Savior, the murderers of the Savior, are convicted of their sin. Jesus is the Christ. Now we believe it. What shall we do? We are told to repent, change your heart about your sin, and be baptized. for the remission of sins. Baptism doesn't change the heart. Really, it is an action that follows one's heart having been changed toward their sin. And when John the Baptist came preaching in Matthew 3, John's message was a message of repentance. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as he goes on there in that text, drop down a few verses, we read about people coming out to him. It says, "Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, he told them to repent, and they came out confessing, acknowledging their sins. They were changing their hearts and were being baptized. Repentance was a prerequisite. It came before the baptism of John. Now, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, den of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." They were coming out thinking they could just be baptized and they would just join in. But their hearts had not changed. They had to change their hearts. And that's repentance. Baptism doesn't change the heart. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Someone decides to be baptized, understand that it's not in the baptism that the heart is changed. It's a reflection of a changed heart. It's the result of a changed heart. It's a heart that has been changed from sinning against God to now being convicted of sin, having a godly sorrow, a sorrow toward God, that I have sinned against God. And I appeal now to God for His forgiveness, for His salvation. So in the godly sorrow, I repent because He's commanded me to repent. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. So I obey His commandment. Are you earning your salvation when you obey the command to repent? Have you earned it? No, you haven't earned it. But if you don't obey the command to repent, are you going to be saved? No, you're not, are you? You've got to obey God. That's His condition. That's what He wants. And so you do that. But you do all that before you're ever baptized. Baptism doesn't change the heart. It's then after the changed heart that you're then baptized and produces a changed life. Let's go on a little further. What baptism does not do. Baptism does not remove temptation to sin. You know, Jesus came to John and was baptized by John in Luke 3 and Matthew 3 as well. But in Mark and Luke's account, Luke 3 and 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass Jesus also was baptized. Now Matthew's account says that He came to do that to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus had no sin of which He needed to repent and confess. But He said, "Suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness." But the point now that we make is, well, when somebody's baptized, they ought not think that now everything's just free and easy. Everything's good now, and I'll never be tempted anymore. No, you will be tempted. It was after Jesus was baptized that He was tempted in 40 days of the devil in the wilderness. He fasted 40 days, and afterward He was hungry, and the devil tempted Him. After He was baptized. You see, because quite frankly, as far as you and I are concerned, the devil already has us before we're baptized. But now when God has us, the devil wants us back. And he tempts us to sin. Jesus was able to say, later we read that he had trials throughout His life. He was tempted throughout His life, not just on three occasions after 40 days being in the wilderness fasting. Baptism doesn't keep us from being tempted. The Corinthians, many of them hearing believed and were baptized, and yet when Paul wrote them, he said, "Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Baptized believers, Christians, We're being tempted. Don't think you cannot fall. You can. You know, it's really very unrealistic to think that once you're baptized, you'll never be tempted. Baptism does not prevent temptation. We must endure temptation to receive the crown of life. James 1, verse 12. In fact, he said it's in the enduring of the temptation that we demonstrate our love for God. Baptism does not remove sins committed after baptism. Think about that with me. Baptism is for the washing away of sins that I've already committed. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Which ones, Ananias? Which sins were going to be washed away when Saul arose and was baptized? Ones he hadn't committed yet? No, wash away the ones that exist. It's the washing away of the past and present sin. Now, you see, but baptism doesn't address the previous ones. And this is a point that needs to be answered, because someone will come along and say, well, if you think you have to be baptized to be saved, then you'd be baptizing people all the time. Over and over and over. No. There's an answer for that in Scripture. It's a very easy answer. It's in Acts 8. You see, baptism is for the washing away of past sins to become a Christian, to put on Christ, as we'll read in a minute. But now, for those who are in Christ, those who are Christians, they're taught when they sin to repent and pray. Simon, in Acts the 8th chapter, like the other Samaritans, hearing believed, he believed and was baptized. And he continued with Philip the evangelist. But then he sinned. He offered money for the power that the apostles had to impart miraculous gifts to people. And Peter rebuked him. He said, your money perish with you because you've thought to buy the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you. For I see that you, Simon, a Christian, you are in the gall of bitterness. You are in the bond of iniquity. Can Christians sin? Absolutely. What does sin do? It separates us from God. It alienates us. We're not a friend of God when we practice sin. Sinners will not go to heaven. Nothing defiled will enter into it. What do I need to do as a Christian when I sin? I need to repent and pray. Acts 8, 22 through 24. Not go back and be baptized again. One time, one baptism to wash away past sin, to put on the Lord. But Christians are taught to repent and pray. Confess our sin to God. See 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Christians are taught what to do for forgiveness. Repent and pray. Those who are not Christians are taught what to do. Believe, repent, and be baptized to be saved. You see, when we're baptized, we die to sin. We're not to continue in it. But if I practice it, if I go back to sin, then I need to repent. I need to pray. Not go back and be baptized again. What baptism does not do, baptism does not guarantee eternal salvation. Oh, wait a minute. Doesn't guarantee. So you mean you can't be sure you're saved? Not what I said. What the Bible says is the baptism is a beginning. It's a new birth. An entrance into the kingdom of God. Romans 6, 3. Buried with Him. As many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. We were buried with Him through baptism into death. We die to sin. We're a new creature. If any man is in Christ and we're baptized into Christ, you're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:11 or 5:17. The point is, once I'm a Christian, does that mean I can never be lost? Yeah, that's popular doctrine. Once you're saved, you can never be lost. And if you're lost, you never were saved. Because you see, it fails to understand that we have a choice. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He said that to Israel, to the people of God. It's not about God's inability to save you. It's about the fact that you have sinned against Him. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The fact that you're baptized doesn't mean that you cannot so sin as to be lost. You see, to the Corinthian Christians, Paul wrote and said, Israel is our example. Though God led them through the sea and they partook of the rock, which is Christ, it says with most of them, God was not pleased and they fell in the wilderness. And this became an example that we not fall after the same example of disobedience. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, he says, and again in verse 11, all these things happen for our examples, written for our admonition. The people of God sinned in the wilderness and they fell and died there. People of God today can turn back to sin after they've been baptized and they're going to fall. He goes on to say, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How is it he's telling Christians you can fall if you can't fall? Explain that to me, please. Why is he warning Christians about falling if Christians can't fall? Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, you are severed from Christ. You're cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You are fallen from grace. Baptism doesn't guarantee you'll never fall. You still have responsibility of a life of faithful obedience, of willing obedience, just like God expected of Israel long ago. He expects us to grow in Christ. He said, if you do these things, you will never stumble. But thus shall be supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom, if you do these things. But he says, if you forget these things, then you become blind, short-sighted. You've forgotten your cleansing from your sins if you fail to grow. And in the failure to grow, then we fail to secure our entrance into the eternal kingdom. Baptism isn't a guarantee. It's not a license for spiritual neglect. We can't say, oh, I was baptized and then I can just neglect following God. Hebrews 3 and verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, we become partakers of Christ. You see, baptism doesn't mean you can't fall. God doesn't want you to fall. He's done everything possible to keep you from falling. But you're going to have to choose to live by faith. You're going to have to choose to be spiritually active, growing, faithful, willing and obedient to receive His blessing. Because nothing defiled is going to enter heaven. So what then does baptism do according to the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures say baptism does? The Scriptures say baptism saves sinners. Of course, we understand it's Jesus who saves, but it's Jesus who commands baptism. So if I'm going to be saved by Jesus at all, I'm going to have to follow His Word. Or He's not going to save me. There's no expectation of salvation from Jesus if I ignore His Word. It is Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16 who says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Let's break that down for just a moment. Now he has said in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the good news. After all, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so preach the Word of God. Preach the good news of Jesus, of a Savior. He who believes. Believes what? Believes the gospel. And, that's a little conjunction. You know the conjunction, junction? It holds things together. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now he didn't say he that believes is saved and shall be baptized. No one gives us the right to change God's wording.
Amen.
See what he said. Again, please understand. Please be careful with it. It's God's word, not my word. I'm not grabbing this out of some Church of Christ creed book because nothing like that exists. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. The words of Jesus. But he who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe what? The gospel that's preached in verse 15. Well, if someone says, oh yeah, but Joe, it doesn't say he that does not believe and is not baptized will not be condemned. No, it doesn't say that. Doesn't need to say that. Because you see, if I don't believe, why in the world would I do something that the gospel tells me to do that I don't believe? Remember, it's Jesus who must have had something to say about baptism. Because when Philip preached Jesus to him, they came to the water and he said, what's keeping me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. What'd that man want? Did he just want to get wet? Did he want an outward sign of what had already happened to him inwardly? Or did he want what Jesus said and what Philip preached to him about Jesus? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He wanted to be saved. The necessity of water baptism is answered in Mark 16:16 as well as in 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves us. It's the power of God. It's the power of the resurrected Christ. When we submit to Him in faith. When we believe and obey. Trust and obey. What does baptism do? It remits, removes, blots out sin. Of course, God is the one that does that blotting out, but this is the avenue by which He does it. It's as we respond to Him in faith and obey what He says here, particularly now, having repented, to now be baptized. He said, repent ye, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, by His authority. He's the one who authorizes baptism. We just read it, Mark 16:16. Why? For the remission of sins. Unto the remission of sins. Not because you're already saved. Because that would contradict Mark 16:16, and God didn't contradict Himself. But it is for the remission of sins. Unto the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same thing is said. Same principle in 3:19. Repent and be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. The point of conversion, having changed your heart about sin, is to be baptized. So you see, that answers the question of what to do. What shall we do? Verse 37. When they heard this, I'm a sinner. When you hear, you're a sinner. You have sinned against God. What shall you do? God's answer is, repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by the authority of Jesus, not by the authority of a church, not by the authority of your parents, not by the authority of your friends, your family, your preacher, not by the authority of anything except Jesus Christ. By His authority, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Because you see, He's the one with the power. And by His power, He'll blot them out. He'll remove them. He'll remit them. When you'll recognize His authority and power to do so by being baptized. That's what baptism is. You're recognizing that He has the power and you yield to it. And you trust Him to apply it in your case and wash your sins away. Remove your sins. What does baptism do? It puts you in contact with the benefits of Christ's blood, Christ's death, which is His blood. The problem of how we obtain the blood in our life is solved in baptism. Saved by the blood of Jesus, but how does that happen? Well, when we're baptized, because you see, God has said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus? Please note now, He didn't say, don't you know as many of us as were already in Christ were baptized? No, He says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death, into the benefit of His death. That's where His blood was shed. That's the price for our sin. That's what we need. He said that happened when you're baptized. So how I reach the blood of Jesus is solved in water baptism. We've said it before. We make the point. It's a very valid one. We must believe to be saved. But nowhere does the Scripture say, I believe into the death of Jesus. I believe the death of Jesus. But nowhere does it say, I believe into His death. Or repent into His death. But it does say, I'm baptized into His death. Do you want to get into His death? Then be baptized by His authority. That's what happens. That's what baptism does in the Bible. Bible baptism reaches the blood of Jesus, reaches the death of Jesus. Saul the sinner, who had been killing Christians and having his consent to their death and their imprisonment, is struck blind by the Lord. The Lord appears to him. He says, go into the city of Damascus and it will be told you there what you must do. He believes Jesus is now the Savior. He's been persecuting the Son of God. He goes for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink. He's fasting and he's praying. For 3 days he's been praying. And the preacher Ananias is sent by Jesus. And he tells Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized because your sins have already been washed away. He, after all, had been praying for 3 days. But that's not what the Scripture says. Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, Paul had been praying for 3 days and he had not yet been fully calling on the name of the Lord. How is that going to be accomplished, fulfilled, when he gets up and is baptized? Why? Because it's Jesus who said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. It's his authority that removes sins by being when we were baptized. The cleansing power of the blood is obtained when we arise and are baptized. And it's His power. It's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It's not any power in the water. It's not water regeneration. Heard that term some. You may have heard that term. Well, you're a water regenerationist. You think that the water saves you. No, I think Jesus saves me. But I think Jesus told me, get in the water. Jesus said it. Why don't you believe it? He said it. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. If He said stand on your head, if He told you to do some great thing, would you not do it? Why not then go into the water and be baptized and have your sins washed away? What does baptism do? We're made free from sin when we're baptized. In Romans 6, he continues in verse 17 by saying, but God be thanked that though you were servants of sin or slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, willing and obedient. That form of doctrine, that form of teaching to which you were delivered, that's the gospel. You obeyed from the heart the gospel that was brought to you, that was delivered to you, that you were brought to. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You were set free from sin when you obeyed from the heart the gospel. You see, obeying from the heart, the gospel is not earning anything. It is receiving the benefit of the death of Jesus and the grace of God and the liberty from sin's bondage and enslavement that He offers us in His Son. Obedience from the heart frees us from sin when we're baptized. What does baptism do? It brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is important. We need a relationship with Jesus. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus, we are lost. Sin separates us from Jesus. I need to be in Jesus and He in me. Look what Galatians 3 says, beginning in verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, we're sons of God through faith, not through the law. That's His context of Galatians. Not through the law of Moses, but through faith, through the gospel. And here's how, just as Romans 6 says. as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. When I'm baptized, it's into Him. I'm not in Christ until I'm baptized into Christ. But when I am baptized, I'm into Him. I put Him on like a garment. Like you, I put on this jacket before the service tonight. You put on your coat before you came out. You put on Christ. Now you have a relationship with Him. Now you're with Him. You're in Him. That's what baptism does. That's what the Scripture says. What the Word of the Lord says. Again, what does baptism do? You enter the body of Christ when you're baptized. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit." We are baptized by the direction of the Holy Spirit. That is, it's by the Word the Spirit's given. He's the one that teaches us to be baptized. He is the one that inspired Peter. You think Peter just thought that up by himself when they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Well, let me think on that a minute. You know, I think what you ought to do is repent and be baptized." No, it was the Holy Spirit that was inspiring Peter and telling him what to tell the sinners to do. Repent and be baptized. And so it is in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Or by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit, by His direction, we're baptized into what body? The body of Christ. The Lord adds to the church daily those who are saved. He's the Savior of the body, His church. Ephesians 5:23. That's why baptism is important. Because if I'm not baptized into His body, I'm not in His church. And if I'm not in His church, I'm not part of the saved ones. That means I'm lost. Now look, let's take that information in about 3 or 4 minutes here. I appreciate your patience. Got a few more minutes before we end. What does the Scripture say about your spiritual condition without baptism? Since these things happen when one is baptized, then you can assess what your condition is without water baptism by the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's by the authority of Jesus. You can't be baptized wrong. You can't believe wrong and be baptized right. Can't be sprinkled and call it baptism when baptism is immersion. It can't be to remove inherited sin when the Bible teaches no such critter. It's got to be according to the authority of Jesus. So what's your spiritual condition? You can make the assessment. Come and reason with the Lord in the matter. Examine yourself on what He has said. Because you see, if you've not been baptized, then according to Mark 16:16, you're not saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if you've not been baptized by His authority, then you're still lost. And you need to be saved. That's Bible. That's applying the truth to ourselves. Look, without water baptism, your sins remain. But Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, to blot them out, to remit them, to remove them, erase them, be done with them. But you've got to repent and be baptized. So if you don't do that, your sin still exists. He didn't say repent and your sins will be washed away and then down the road you ought to be baptized. It simply doesn't say that in the Scriptures. So we need to get to what the Scriptures say and have the faith to do it, don't we? Without water baptism, Christ's death has not yet helped you. Because we're baptized into His death, aren't we? Romans 6 and verse 3, we're baptized into His death. So if I haven't been baptized into His death, then His death hasn't helped me yet. I still have my sins that need to be washed away. If I haven't been baptized in water, then my sins haven't been cleansed. Stain still remains. Wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. But they're still there if I haven't been baptized. The stain's still present. Now remember, God told Israel, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Under the gospel, when's that true? when I'll arise and be baptized and wash them away. How? By the blood of Jesus. How do I get the blood? By being baptized into His death. You see? Without water baptism, I'm still a slave to sin. I'm not free. I don't have liberty yet. I'm still enslaved. I haven't yet put on Christ. I still have no saved relationship with Him. Because when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And unless and until you do that, you don't have a relationship with Him. You're not yet in His body. You're not yet saved. You're not yet a Christian. You're not yet in His church. So what do you? So the question is, do you want to be saved? If you want to be saved, believe and be baptized. If you want to be saved, repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. If you want to be saved, confess your faith and be baptized. Acts 8:37 and 38. If you want to be saved, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you want to be saved, be baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. If you want to be saved, be baptized and added to the church by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. If you want to be saved. Do you want to be lost? If you want to be lost, do not believe and do not be baptized. Mark 16:16. If you do not want to be saved, if you want to be lost, then do not repent and be baptized. If you want to be lost, do not confess your faith and be baptized. If you want to be lost, then arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you want to be lost, don't be baptized into Christ. Don't put Christ on in baptism. If you want to be lost, then don't be baptized into His body. The question is yours. The question is mine. The question is to each one of us. Because you see, God desires our salvation. But He calls upon us to have faith. To take Him at His word. And do everything that He says. And when you do that, you say, we are unprofitable. Unprofitable servants. We've done what our duty was to do. Would you do your duty? Would you trust and obey? Would you trust the Lord to save you? Would you arise, repenting of sin, and be baptized and wash them away in the blood of the Savior? While together we stand and sing, won't you come?
I'd like to change the song to number 269. Number 269.